Well, I don't know about you, but I was surprised by the firefighter. But what a neat deal. Already got her eyes set, not bound by anything. So that is super neat. Well, graduation is a great time of the year. It's a time of achievement and of accomplishment. It's a time when sights are set forward and the whole world seems to open up in front of the person who is graduating, and they step into the role as that next generation. And I don't know if some of our graduates realize that, but you are now entering that next generation of movers, that next generation of shakers, the next generation that has the opportunity to lead. And mingled in with that anticipation of the future is also a challenge to grow from our roots. It's often said that the most important decision a person will ever make in their life, career, spouse, faith, character, will be made between the years of 18 to 25. The decisions made here are often going to determine what the remainder of a person's life is going to look like. Even more, the decisions that are made in these young years will also be the influence that shapes the next generation in matters of character, in matters of morality, and of spiritual discernment. So this morning, we're going to take a look at a couple of principles that are going to directly impact the future, whether or not you're a graduate today or whether you're just somebody looking at the future and going, you know what, I don't know what lies out there. These principles are principles that can be applied to our lives, no matter who we are, that'll help us look at the future and engage the future with the help of God. So we're going to look at a couple principles that help us be influencers for the next generation. Let's open up a word of prayer this morning. Father, thank you that there are those influencers every year that step forward as graduates, that step forward even in their own personal lives and say, I want to make a difference. Lord, thank you that it's by that change that our world is affected. And Father, we pray specifically for our grads as we have, but also for each one as we take the step out of our houses tomorrow. That we would take that step and say, I can change the world around me. I can have an influence in the world around me. Guide us, Father, as we do that in the world. And give us wisdom, Father, to know which ways that we should be going. Walk with us. And that is our total prayer, that you would walk with us every step of the way. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, the scripture that we're going to look at this morning is out of the book of Numbers. And if you have your Bibles with you, you can pop them open. Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Numbers chapter 13 and 14 is what we're going to look at this morning. And this is the story about the 12 spies that were sent. And it's really the story of Joshua and Caleb. They were the two spies that were sent along with the rest into the promised land. And I want to set the stage a little bit for this story. So we've maybe heard that before. We've heard the story of Joshua and Caleb and the spies going into the promised land. I want to give you just a little bit of background. So God had just freed Israel from bondage. So this is the bondage in Egypt where they were living as slaves. They initially had gone in, and they were received into the community, and over the course of time, they were eventually turned into slaves to do the bidding for the leaders, the Pharaoh of Egypt. And so Moses leads them out of Egypt, and that we know those as the time where the plagues came, and Moses was able to help the people be set free of that bondage. And they entered an area, they walked out into the desert, and they entered an area known today as the Sinai Peninsula. It's a little upside-down triangle-shaped spot up in the north of Africa. And they entered the Sinai Peninsula, and as a nation, they traveled along the edge, along the water of the Sinai Peninsula, and then they came up to the desert in the north, and that desert at that time was called the Desert of Paran. And from there, they had come to the very edge of the Promised Land. Now, this is a big deal for the people of Israel, because the promised land was a promise that was given to Abraham to make him a people. It was a promise that was given by God through Abraham that they would take this land and possess this land. This would be their nation. And this was it. They had arrived. Moses had led the people, and they had arrived. They were kind of on that edge. They were at the border. And Moses had led them all the way, and there was all kinds of struggles and strife along the way, but here they came. This is it. They were here. But as we're going to see, not all were ready to take the land that God had given them. Not all were ready to take that step of faith and say, God, we are going to trust you with our future. And as a result, we're going to see in the story, catastrophe hits the nation. And we have some valuable lessons to be able to draw from the story. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Numbers chapter 13. And we're going to begin reading there, verses 1 through 4. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." So these were actually leaders in those tribes of Israel. So verse 3, Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, and all of the men who are heads of the people of Israel. So 12 men were named among from the tribes of Israel. If you have your Bible, you can see them all named, and those are really complicated names. So I'm going to go with the two that we know, Joshua and Caleb. So out of all of those tribes, there were sent these leaders. And so Joshua and Caleb were leaders in the tribe. So here we have a group of leaders. So these aren't just, just pick anybody, take a number. These were important people in from the tribes of Israel. And among them were Joshua and Caleb. In verse 17, we find that the 12 spies then entered the promised land. And for 40 days, they saw all that it had to offer. This was a guided tour through the land of milk and honey. This was a good place. And as the spies went in, these 12 spies, as they traveled along, they saw everything. They saw its people. They saw its land. They saw its vegetation. They saw its promise. And upon their return, they even brought back some of the spoils of the land. One cluster of grapes had to be carried by two men with a pole between them. Can you imagine the size of that cluster of grapes? And when the people of Israel, and think about this, they've been living in the desert. So when they saw a cluster of grapes coming in like that, they had been fed by manna from heaven, bread from heaven given. And when they saw that cluster of grapes, imagine what they would have been thinking. Indeed, this was a good land. This was a good place. And the spies brought back the reports that, you know what, it's everything that God said it would be. And then came that little three-letter word that seems to stump us in life. That seems to hold us back from progress sometimes. And that word is spelled B-U-T. The word is but. So everything was going good. This was a very good land, but in verse 27 or 26, we see, and we continue to read, they brought back word to all of them and to the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told Moses, "We came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. However, or but, the people who dwell in the land are strong. And their cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And, and despite Caleb's plea to take the land that the Lord had given, despite his plea as this group of spies was telling the people of all the good things, they focused on the negative. In verse 31, we read, "Then the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are.' So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land, saying that they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to spy out, it is a land that devours its inhabitants.' And the people that we saw in it are of great height. There we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak who come from the Nephilim, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers beside them. So we seemed to them. In other words, this place was great. This place was fantastic, except they had those people in there. They had these really large people. The Nephilim is one of the thoughts that Goliath was one of the Nephilim from that descendant of Anak that they're talking about here. So these are large people. These are big people. They are stronger. They have fortified cities. And so the report that came back said, you know what, we don't know that we can do it. God has brought us here and Moses has led us here and we come up against this. And the report that comes back, all but two say, this isn't a good deal. We're going to go in and some bad stuff is going to happen. And so the people began to fear. With that proclamation, chapter 14 begins by saying that Israel rebelled and lamented. That little word, but, everything was going good, but it changed everything for Israel. And they began to rebel and they began to lament. They regretted that they had ever left Egypt. They catastrophized their situation and they despised Joshua and Caleb. And despite their pleas not to fear the people living in the promised land and to trust the will of God, the people rebelled. Despite the amount of effort Joshua and Caleb put in, the people were listening to the negative reports. And as a result, God's anger burned against them, and judgment for their unfaithfulness was soon to follow. All but two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, the ones who trusted God with their whole lives, would enter the land. So out of all of the people, God brings judgment. We see that in chapter 14, verse 22 to 24. And God says, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, none of them shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despised me shall see it. Down in verse 30, it continues, not one of them shall come into the land I swore I would make you dwell, except Caleb, son of Jehumath, and Joshua, the son of Nun. What a judgment that was levied against the people of Israel. What a judgment that was levied because of their unfaithfulness, because of their unwillingness. They call it, the Bible tells it, as rebellion. And rebellion, if you break that down a little bit, the rebellion that the people of Israel were having against God was they were actually going against the will of God. So God had brought them to this place. He had proclaimed it. He had prophesied it through the prophets. He had given the promise to Abraham. And here the people were, and they refused to go. They absolutely refused to go. Maybe if you're a livestock farmer, you know some of those critters that refuse to go. You have the chute, and the truck is right there, and they're just not going to go up the chute. Or you have a corral that you're trying to get them in for inoculation, they're not going to go in. They turn, they'll stick their head through the smallest little crack, and they'll blast a hole out, and the rest of the herd all follows along. And that's really what was happening. This was a rebellion against God. And so God levied a judgment, and for 40 years, Israel wandered in the wilderness, living just outside the promised land, but not possessing it until that entire generation had passed away. Isn't that an incredible judgment? That an entire generation was excluded from the promise of God because of their unfaithfulness, their unwillingness to trust God, to take Him at His word. The story of the 12 spies is an important one, especially when it comes to deciding how we will live our lives. I want to share a couple of principles this morning that we can draw from their story that speaks to the actions that we have today and how our actions today have an impact on that next generation. Just as those those folks that were in the wilderness who said, we can't do it, had an impact on the generation that was to come behind. So here's a couple of principles out of our story. Only you can decide what you will do with your future. Only you can decide what you will do with your future. And verse 2 of chapter 13, God says to Israel that they were on a precipice of the promised land. A precipice is an edge. It's like a rocky outcrop that kind of sticks out of a hill or a mountain. And from that high point, from that vantage point, you're able to actually see all around the land. You can see what is in front of you. You can see what is beside you, what is underneath you. You're looking over the trees. A precipice is when we say something is on a precipice, it is right there. It is just ready to enter in. And it has a vantage point, and it has a perspective that only comes from being high and being able to see what is before you. It's like graduation or the beginning of a great journey when the future is waiting for you to claim it. It's that precipice is that place that says it's all yours. You have to choose to take the step and engage it. It is all right before you, waiting for you to claim it. Verse 2 then reads, send spies, send men out to spy the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. The spies were sent to see what the future was to hold for the people of Israel. Now, we might not be recipients of an inheritance or a land that is promised to us like Israel was, but each one of us is recipients of God's promise. And that is the promise of a relationship with Him. If we think about it, sometimes we are at that precipice in our life, and we get to see, we know everything up to that point, what we feel is everything, about who God is and what He offers us. And maybe we've heard that plan of salvation presented to us, that we say He's got all of these things waiting for us. He wants to forgive us of our sin. He wants to cleanse us and wash us. He wants to make us righteous in His eyes. He has, in future, He has the presence with Him in glory as part of our inheritance. That's that promise to have a relationship with Him. And we sometimes stand at that spot and we look out, and the difference between standing there and going forward is a decision to claim it. Sometimes we stand at that precipice and we look out and we go, well, I'm not sure. I don't know if I want to take that step of faith. I know these things about God, but I don't know what that means if I claim it. The first and foremost, the biggest decision that a person will make ever in life is whether or not you trust Christ as your Savior. That is the biggest decision. It's not career, it's not spouse, it's not where you live or any of that. The biggest decision that you will ever make in life is whether or not you trust Christ as your Savior. This decision sets the foundation for all the decisions that you will make in life. Because when we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, when we receive the work that Christ has done on the cross, and we say, God, would you come in? Jesus, would you come into my life, and would you cleanse me and wash me? I trust you. It sets the foundation for every other decision. How does that happen? Because the Holy Spirit speaks to us. He ministers to our spirit, is what the Word says. The Spirit of God ministers to our spirit, and all of a sudden we get that sense, and we kind of go, well, I didn't have that before. We get that sense that says, you know what? I'm not going to engage into that activity. I'm not going to expose myself to those things anymore. Not because that all of a sudden there's something wrong or bad, but it doesn't fit with what God wants in my life. And when it comes to sin, we have the ability by the power of the Holy Spirit to identify, you know what, that's sinful. That's an offense to God. I'm not going to engage it. And we begin to set these foundational stones in our life. And it comes after we set that cornerstone of salvation. When we receive Christ, when we say, yes, God, come into my life. Holy Spirit, I receive you. Come and dwell within me. Paul tells us that that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's like the church as we come as God's people into this church. Paul tells us we are the temple. We are the one who hold the very presence of God within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And when the Holy Spirit dwells within us, He sets things in order for us. It is a cornerstone that establishes the foundation of your values, of your morals, and of your ethics. Faith and trust in Christ determines the depth of your character. It determines your trustworthiness. It determines your integrity. We can't just pull integrity out of the air. Well, what are we going to compare it to? How do we know that that's wrong and that's right if we don't have God to give us that direction? And some people will say, well, that's natural instinct. No, I beg to differ. There's a lot of natural instinct in the world that doesn't help you make a good decision. There's a lot of natural instinct that if left to our own devices, we're going to make bad decisions, in fact. We're going to make selfish decisions. We're not going to be thinking of anything else but ourselves. And the Bible tells us that we ought to put the needs of others first. The Bible tells us many things about taking those steps forward in faith that help define our integrity, to walk away from sin. Everything that you are made of hangs from your decision to choose to walk with Christ or not. It's foundational. Only you can decide what you will do with your future. And my prayer is that as you look at that decision, that your first decision would be to say, Lord, would you come into my life? Would you be the leader and the Lord of my life? And may my decisions then reflect your character. Well, secondly, the thing we can draw from this story is that fear is also is always the absence of trust. For the people of Israel, like many people today, when faced with unfavorable circumstances, they choose to give way to fear. And you know, that's one of the things that we wrestle with on a regular basis, giving way to our fears. And as Israel gave way to their fears, it cost them dearly. In verse 30, we read, not one of them shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Gee, that's a hard one. And Joshua, the son of Nun. God's judgment rested on Israel for their lack of trust. You know, I heard a fantastic response to a person who just didn't feel that they could get their tasks done. They just didn't feel that they could get their stuff done. There was always something that prevented getting their tasks done. It always prevented them from things happening. And the response after a long explanation. So they came and they had all kinds of explanations of why this couldn't happen. And maybe you've met people, maybe you've even been there yourself, and you come up with a long list of why whatever it was couldn't happen. And this response to the person that he was talking to after this long explanation was very simple. The person just simply looked at them and said, "Do you have any more excuses?" Sometimes in our lives we have all kinds of reasons why we can't do something, why we're not going to take that step, why we aren't going to venture out, why we're not going to trust. And sometimes I wonder if God just looks at us and I wish He could have an audible voice for us to hear, but I know He would say, He says, "Do you have any more excuses?" Because if you do, get them out. Get all the excuses out, because that's all that they are. There's always going to be an excuse that we can come up with. If it's bad behavior, then either the devil made me do it or something else. There's another reason. There's something else. There's a blaming that comes. There's always an excuse. There will always be an excuse for missed opportunities. There will always be an excuse that we can find for not yielding to the will of God. It's not the right time. How can I possibly do that? How does God expect me to go forward? And we come back to these excuses, and I think God in many ways would like to say, is there any more that you have in there? Because just get them all out. Get them all out, because that's all that they are, are excuses. They're excuses for not following the will of God. In the end, they're excuses. And fear is just another excuse not to trust God. So principle two, fear is the absence of trust. John Piper, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, recounts the story of an 88-year-old man who his father had led to Christ. And what stood out in Piper's mind was the man's weeping over what he called the lost years. And he looked back over his life and he says, he wept over the years that he had squandered. And he said, in all of those years, I could have trusted God. I could have been serving God, but instead I wasted them. I always had excuses of why I didn't. And the truth here is that God gives us a future. God has a promise for us. He has a hope for us. He has a purpose for us in the world. Our future is given to us as a gift, and God calls each one of us to decide what we will do with that gift. Don't waste your life on making excuses for yourself of why you didn't, or of why you feared, or of why you couldn't trust. Trust is what God has. That God has your life in His hand. Trust that He will never leave you or forsake you. Trust that He has plans to prosper you, and this isn't always necessarily financially. But trust that He has plans to prosper you and not harm you. Trust that He loves you, and He wants you. And He wants you to experience life to the fullest. Trust that you can come under His care and His counsel, and you can lead a fulfilled life. And all that you need to do is receive it. Isn't that incredible? Fear sometimes keeps us from receiving such blessings that God has for us. And it brings us to our last principle that we draw from our story today. Your attitude is what makes all the difference. In chapter 14, 23 to 24, we read, "And none of those who despise me shall see it, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land in which he went, and his descendants shall possess it." And that related as well to Joshua. So we see Joshua and Caleb, these two, and God says there is something different about their spirit. For the entire time of scouting the promised land, Caleb and Joshua saw the goodness of what God was giving. They saw the promise of what God was offering to them, what was promised to them. Even when they saw the giants, those Nephilim, they didn't fear. They looked at the giants and said, don't know how we're going to do that, but God's in it. We're going to be all right. The attitude of their hearts was an attitude of faithfulness. Have you ever seen that in a person? A faithful person is able to face life knowing that for a fact that God is in every moment of their lives. God cares about every single moment of their lives. There is an implicit trust that a faithful person has that they put in God. When an impossible situation presents itself, their resolve is to trust God to see them through. When a door closes in their face, and that happens to faithful people, a door can close in their face, but they anticipate that another is going to open in God's time. There's an implicit trust that says, you know what, God, you got this. I'm showing up. I'm not going to give up. I'm just going to keep on moving, and I'm waiting for that next door to open. I'm going to go through because you have a plan and a purpose for my life. When life serves them a bitter experience, they count it as a life lesson learned, and they set it to one side of their path, and they said, you know what, that was yucky, that was horrible, but that's not going to be what defines me. That's not going to be what shapes who I am. They set it to the side of the path. They might wrestle through it, for sure, but it isn't something that is out front of them the whole time. They take that, and they say, lesson learned, I've got a little bit more wisdom for this. If I come across it again, faithfulness shows the ability to forgive without holding a grudge. Even when a person is wrong, faithfulness says, you know what, God, I don't necessarily see the sense or the or even the purpose in what I've just gone through, but I'm choosing to forgive. I'm choosing to let that person be free of any of my own personal wrath, and I'm going to let you deal with them, and I'm going to keep my eyes focused on you. Faithfulness works off of the kingdom principle that kingdom principles rather than worldly principles. Kingdom principles say we will do this for God's glory. Worldly principles say we will do this for our own. It says, because God is with me, I can and I will because God is in it. Faithfulness is that attitude that says, send me when God calls. Well, let's bring this home a little bit. Later, under Joshua's leadership, the next generation would enter the promised land. And we see that in the book of Joshua a little farther on in the Bible. But here is the key of what we learn today. The faithfulness of Joshua and Caleb teaches us that we are to stand for God even when others will not. When we do, God may choose to bless us in ways that will extend to the generation that comes. Isn't that a powerful promise that God gives to each one of us here today? He says, when we choose to stand for God, when we choose to put our feet down and say, I trust, it is that faith, it is that trust, it is that hope that gets passed forward. We pay it forward, if you will, to the generations that come, that look back and say, you know what, my brother or my sister, my grandparent, my parent, they were faithful, and because of that faith, they weren't shaken when this came or that came, or they wrestled through it, but they still trusted God. And it's because of that faith that I have my faith today. You see how the generations are affected? Joshua and Caleb, this lesson teaches us that we are to stand for God even when others don't. To be faithful to God, even when others refuse. Because God may choose to bless us in ways that are going to extend far beyond what we can comprehend or even imagine today. Here's my challenge for us this morning. What part of shaping the next generation are you willing to take? Will you live as one who is faithful and one whom God will work through? Or will you live as one whose faith has drifted into the sea of irrelevance? With a lack of trust. My challenge this morning is to be that person that says, you know what, I'm going to lead my life in such a way that if God chooses to change a generation, he can do it based off the foundation that I have, that he has set underneath me, that I have entrusted my life to, so that he might do a work through me. The generation to come will be influenced by the faith of each one that is here today, guaranteed. It'll be influenced for good or for not, based on our trust in Christ, that single most important decision that we'll ever make in our life. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you that you put such a promise before us. You give us that promise of eternity with you. You give us the promise of walking with you in the life to come. But also, Father, you give us that promise for today, for the very presence of your Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And Father, that gift that you have, Lord, you take us to that precipice. You take us to that spot where we can see all of the things that you have to offer for us, that await us, that are waiting for us to claim. But Lord, you also say we need to claim you. That you won't come and force your way, but Lord, you will only come into our lives if we invite you. Lord, today, I pray for softened hearts. Lord, I pray for the dropping of guards in our life that maybe have resisted you in the past. And Lord, I pray for a dropping of that so that each one here would be able to say, Lord, come into my life. I receive you. Lord, I want your presence within me. I want to be cleansed of my sin. I want to be made whole. I want to lay claim to the promises that you give. Father, this morning, if there is even one here that would pray that prayer and ask you to come into their life, Father, that is the whole goal, That is the whole purpose of what you have for us in life, that we would come to this important decision and that we wouldn't stand on that precipice and just look, but rather we would enter the land and we'd lay claim to your promises. Father, this morning, if even one that is here would receive you, Lord, I know that there will be a celebration in heaven. Father, soften the hearts. Father, open our hearts to receive your cleansing. We pray these things, Father, in your name. Amen.